Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So far, the reading of God's word. After the proclamation of God's word, we'll sing together hymn 35, stanza 1 and 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, wisdom will exalt you. Wisdom will light your way. Wisdom will guard your path. These three simple sentences summarize the teaching of this chapter on the value of wisdom. We're told it is a very precious thing to gain. Wisdom and insight are worth their weight in whatever it takes to get them. This much is made clear in the earnest, even forceful way in which the son is encouraged to take a hold of wisdom. But make no mistake, wisdom comes at a high price. In a sense, wisdom costs everything that you hold dear, because wisdom requires that everything is placed underneath the fear of the Lord. It will cost you all the idols that we make. It will cost you all the human and fleshly ways that we choose to love each other. It will cost you everything if you put it all under the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We're told that in the book of Proverbs many times, also elsewhere in Scripture. But you can see how that would change the rest of your life. Everything, then, must be directed towards the fear of the Lord. That means that if there is any part of your life in which you are not fearing the Lord, it is, by that definition, foolish. And in order to take hold of wisdom, that has got to change. Everything in our lives has to submit to the fear of God. So also with the start of wisdom, as we find it in verse 7 of chapter 4, the believer is called to have one overriding concern over the path of his life. If you gain anything, gain wisdom. That, of course, excludes many other pursuits. We learn there that one cannot live for the sake of entertainment. We learn there that one cannot live for the sake of pleasure. On the contrary, we are taught to live for the sake of wisdom. This chapter of God's Word makes a powerful argument for the value of the path of the wise. And so I bring you God's Word under the following theme: whatever you do, take hold of God's wisdom. We'll see three parts. Wisdom will exalt you. Wisdom will light your way. And wisdom will guard your heart. Once again, whatever you do, take hold of God's wisdom. And we begin with how wisdom will exalt you. Now, in this first point, we'll focus heavily on verse 7 because it puts the matter very sharply. It puts the matter very concisely. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Now, if that sounds like a catch-22 to you, then you're on the right track. That term, catch-22, originated from a novel written in the 1960s, and it was called by that name. In that novel, you meet a military pilot who's caught in a situation he can't escape. In the book, you learn that the Army has a rule: no insane person may fly into a combat mission, but by definition, one would have to be insane to fly into a combat mission. And on the flip side, a pilot who requests to be grounded would be considered sane. And so the novel follows a combat pilot who was deemed crazy for flying missions, but neither could he land because that was an act of sanity. He could not get out of the situation except to be out of it in the first place, and that's what it seems like with our text. To escape folly, you must make an act of wisdom, but that by definition requires you not to be a fool in the first place. And that is why in this passage we hear about a generational wisdom. We hear about a way to be out of that situation, to break the cycle. In verse 3, the teacher confesses that the wisdom he's been teaching to his son hasn't come, first of all, from himself, but it's come from outside of himself, from another. He speaks of a time when he was a son with his father, when he was tender, the only one in the sight of his mother. And his father taught him. While the teacher was young and impressionable, while it was easy to turn his mind to the right side and to the left, his father took the time necessary to shape him, to teach him, and to teach him the beginning of the reward for wisdom. Here we start to see something of a call for parents in the church to pass down what they were taught when they were young. Without a doubt, the mind of a child is tender. Another word for the Hebrew there is soft. It's easily shaped. It's easily changed. And children, of course, can easily be shaped by all kinds of influences. And I don't have to list them all. You know that media, you know that people online and television shows are trying to shape the minds of our children. They try to paint sin as though it were normal. The other day I had to skip a show because they started talking about two fathers as though it were a normal thing. And make no mistake, that and many other little references, side comments, and things like these, taking God's name in vain as well, these are attempts to reach into your home and shape the mind of your children. They want your children to think that these things are acceptable. But the Lord's intention is for wisdom to shape the mind of your children through the work of parents. That's how we get out of the catch-22. Though by ourselves we are stuck in folly, thankfully God places other relationships in our lives by which we may gain the wisdom that He has given. And of course, it doesn't have to be only fathers teaching their sons. Though that is an important and vital relationship to foster. It can be mothers to daughters. It can be grandfathers to grandchildren. It can be the elderly in the church to the young in the church. So it is that we find this teacher passing down a generational wisdom. He passes it down as though it were an heirloom of his family. For he knows that what he is really passing down is a fulfilling life. The heirloom is this: Wisdom's first rule, after fearing the Lord, of course, is to get wisdom. The lifelong attitude of the one who would fear God and live life well is to get wisdom. He must set it in his heart to be wise as Christ would have him be wise. It is the fear of the Lord which inspires us to obtain wisdom because of what wisdom is. Throughout the book of Proverbs, you find that wisdom lives according to the words of the Lord. You find even that wisdom is loved and created by God. So it is that this teacher tells his student, the father tells his son, that out of all the things that he might acquire, he ought to acquire insight. He's using here the language of the marketplace. To acquire something, of course, is to make it your property. It is to buy it. We could translate verse 7 to read, "With all you come to possess, buy insight." That is to say, first of all, insight is more important than all material goods. It is better to be wise than to have a large bank account. But it is also a very useful proverb in terms of the way that we go about our business, the way that we buy things that are indeed necessary for us. Nowadays, of course, it's easier than it ever was to spend money. You used to have to go to the marketplace to go spend your money. But now you don't even have to leave your house. You don't even have to leave your chair to go to the market. These days, you can just tap your card. These days, you can just check out your online cart. But this proverb tells us that every time that we do that, we should also be thinking. We should be telling ourselves that life is more than this. Life is more than material goods. It's more than buying and selling and acquiring. Every time you tap the card, every time you check out your cart, you are to remember, you're a child of God. You don't belong to this world. Your heart belongs to the Lord. It is in this respect that wisdom will cost you everything that you have. All your possessions, whether you have many or whether you have few, they should serve as reminders for you that goods are not the sum of your life. Have you got yourself a nice car? Have you got yourself a new house and a beautiful property? That's really great. Those are even blessings from God. But remind yourself that without it, you would still be God's child. And the same goes for those who wish they had more, even for those who wish they had the financial security to know that they'll be able to pay rent and to put food on the table next month. Even as you wish for those things, be mindful. Even though we may be poor in this life, we are rich in Jesus Christ. Well, the final part of this generational wisdom to give us a beginning on the road to wisdom ends in verses 8 and 9 with powerful imagery as the author urges the student to love, to cherish, and embrace wisdom. Even as we talk about the cost of wisdom, we can remind ourselves that wisdom's not without its reward. Wisdom pays off. Those who hold wisdom in such high esteem as to obtain it no matter what are in turn, they're lifted up. They're exalted by wisdom. Now, what's being said here is not so much that other people will honor you because you are wise. We ought not to acquire wisdom in order to look good in front of other people. But what we're told is that wisdom itself will exalt and honor you. In other words, this is not a fruitless task. The Lord will not fail to acknowledge it when a believer seeks wisdom by faith in Christ. Here we find wisdom portrayed as a faithful wife, a true delight in the eyes of those who find her. That's what a garland and a crown were for. They were traditional symbols of marriage. The picture we get here is that wisdom wants to be loved, and wisdom is faithful to those who find it. So, beloved, if you seek wisdom in the fear of the Lord, you can be sure that you will find it. Wisdom will become your constant companion, a lifelong partner as you navigate your life. In this way, wisdom will exalt you, and that brings us to our second point, where we're taught that wisdom brings light to our path. Now, as we've said, that wisdom will perhaps cost you everything in a certain respect. Maybe you think that the cost of wisdom seems too high. Are we asking too much? Is it really the case that all of our possessions must press towards the goal of obtaining wisdom? Every time I acquire something, every time I buy something, do I really have to remind myself to get insight? Well, beloved, whether you love wisdom or you love folly, you will pay the price. There's no middle ground. Both folly and wisdom cost all that you have. It's like the difference between someone who gives a large sum of money to care for the poor, good thing to do, or someone who squanders his money. They've both given up all their money. But the heart of the matter and the end of the matter is very different. So take warning. Stay away from the follies of sin, for its consequences are far too high. Chapter 5 is like a mirror of chapter 4. It lays out for us the consequence of foolishness. Its final verse tells us the end of the fool. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. You see, there's too much at stake in your life to fool around with sin. Our text teaches us to consider the way of the wicked. Verse 16 says, they cannot sleep unless they've done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they've made someone stumble. They're sleepless, they're restless until they commit evil. Their choices are either that you can't sleep or that you can't rest or that you do evil. Does that sound like a good life to you? And maybe you've come to church this morning personally acquainted with temptations such as these. Times when you fall into sin merely for relief from temptation. Many Christians feel the effects of a foolish way of life because they have flirted with the path of the wicked. They become accustomed to certain kinds of sins. Usually those temptations which keep you up at night are those temptations that promise you pleasure. Sexual sins, pornography, adultery, and the like, the forbidden woman as we read about in Proverbs chapter 5. There are more. There are things like drugs and things like an abuse of alcohol. They leave you unable to sleep because your body can't relax. It's been conditioned to need that pleasure. We must consider the consequences of a lifestyle like that. Chapter 5 shows us what happens in particular to those who follow the path of adultery. The adulteress promises pleasure. Folly always promises pleasure. But the truth of her is that she is bitterness. She is a one-way road to death. And all that she leaves you at the end of your life is self-loathing and shame. It says in chapter 5 how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. Later it says, I'm at the brink of ruin in the assembled congregation. The consequences of folly are too severe to live your life for pleasure. But Christ has a better way for you to live, my brothers and sisters. Unlike the wicked, whose food and drink is to do wickedness and violence, Christ made it clear twice that his food and drink is to do the will of his Father in heaven. Tempted by Satan to turn stones into bread for food, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Talking at the well with the Samaritan woman, he said it again, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's what Christ calls us to do, to find our life in obedience to God. Just as food and drink are staples for our physical lives, obedience was a staple for Christ. His life was not life until he had done what his Father required him to do. And we are likewise called to make obedience to God a staple in our lives. To know, even as we eat and as we drink our daily meals, that our spiritual food is to obey God by faith in Jesus Christ, to follow his word. We're called to know that life is not worth much unless it is lived to the glory of the Lord. And that is why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is why the worship of Yahweh is the beginning of a life worth living. Now, once again, the author of Proverbs is concerned to show us the rewards for this life. Indeed, the path of obedience by faith in Christ Jesus, it has its blessings. Verse 18 of our text reads, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day." And if you're among those who struggle to resist their temptations, if you're among those who find it hard to sleep because of temptations, this verse holds hope for you. For the way of wisdom is a path like the light of dawn, which progressively shines clearer and clearer. There is, of course, still a lot of things that are dark at dawn. The sun remains low and the shadows are long. It will be a while before the daylight comes fully. Darkness of night is not chased away until the sun comes fully above the horizon with its bright and clear blessings every day. And so it is with our struggle against the follies of sin. We're taught there that though we may not have victory over our sins immediately, we're told that by faith in Christ we will have victory over our sins eventually. His light will take away the darkness more and more until it is completely banished. The path of righteousness, the path of wisdom, becomes easier and easier, clearer and clearer, the more that it is practiced by the power of the Spirit. And so we find from this text that Christ frees us from spiritual blindness. Through wisdom, he teaches us how to avoid the pains and the punishments of foolish decision-making. He teaches us to recognize our own stumbling blocks so that we can avoid them. And so if you find yourself among those who are conditioned to sin, but you despise that about yourself, you've learned to hate your sins, don't lose hope. Pray to God for wisdom. Pray to him for obedience. Pray to him for the help of the Holy Spirit. He will help you. He will, in time, make the word the staple of your life so that you live not by bread or drink or sleep, but you live by the will of God. And so we come to our third point. Wisdom will guard your heart. In this final part of the chapter, we're told to keep or to guard our heart with all vigilance. And of course, the way to guard one's heart was already told to us in verse 6, to pursue the way of wisdom, and wisdom will guard you. Now, we know that wisdom is capable of giving life and healing. We learned that from chapter 3. We learned that it would not be through some miraculous power that wisdom will give you healing and strength, but it would be through living within the boundaries and the purposes that God has given for all the parts of our lives. A man may find his strength and his vitality again if he learns to respect the times of work that God has given. And the same thing goes for many other areas of life. Proper boundaries bring life and healing when it is badly needed. Verse 23 is so important in this regard. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And here we need to take a moment to understand what's being said. For one thing, the author is not talking here about eternal life. You know that eternal life cannot flow from your own heart. Now, those who believe in Christ and begin eternal life already now will be impacted, of course. But what this verse is speaking about is about the character of your life. Just as a body of water is characterized by its source, fresh water can't come from a salt spring. Salt water doesn't come from a fresh spring. So also the character of your life is determined by your heart. And that is the wisdom that the Word of God teaches us here. The character, or the flavor, if you will, of your life is determined by the heart. The teacher here desires his student to be able to grow old, to look back at his life and be glad with the direction that he took. To do that, he knows his student's heart must be in the right place and it must be kept in the right place. So he calls him to keep his heart with all vigilance. And here we have to evaluate how we are doing with that. The believer must keep his heart with all vigilance, but is it not more often the case that we are tempted to live life on autopilot? Wake up, eat, work, rest, repeat steps 1 to 4 until the weekend, and next week it's the same. It's autopilot. You can think about Tesla cars, and I'm sure there's more cars, but Tesla comes to mind, where the car can actually drive you around. You don't have to touch a steering wheel. There is a certain liberty to autopilot. Your car drives for you. You can look at whatever you want around the road. For a while, at least, it seems as though you are free from responsibility. You are free from your duty. That's autopilot. And yet someone living his life with autopilot isn't really pursuing his goals, is he? He may have goals, but he's not working at them. His lifestyle is passive. But wisdom teaches us not to live life passively, not on autopilot. We're called to take action, to guard our hearts with all vigilance. That is an active stance to take. Verse 25 tells us how we're to pick a path, set our eyes upon it, and walk straight forward with your eyes forward. Believers are not to pursue a lifestyle that allows them to become distracted with whatever's to the side of the Word of God. They're not to become distracted and enamored with the temptations and the pleasures of life. They are not to live a passive lifestyle because they are to drive forward, to press on towards the goal of obeying the Lord God. And you can well imagine, it stands to reason, that one who does not keep vigilant, who is passive so he can be distracted by things on his right hand and on his left, will inevitably stumble over what's set in front of him. He will stumble into sin simply because he's not looking for it. He is not using wisdom to light the path in front of him. So, beloved, live with an active interest in the character of your life. Guard your heart, because in many ways, the attitude of your heart determines the joy and the satisfaction that you will find. Consider that in those days, a spring of water would have been a very valuable thing. That's what our heart is compared to, a spring of water. It was something to be protected. And surely someone's enemies would try to foul this staple of their life. It would try to foul their spring of fresh water. And now you may think of what our spiritual enemies are likewise willing to do to foul your heart so that your life becomes misery. Our spiritual enemies, the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh, want to foul it with sin that ruins the blessings of God, like our relationships, our work, and our rest. Yes, these three spiritual enemies want our heart to go back to its natural state in sin. They want us to go back to a life that flows from an evil and a rotten heart. But that is not the heart that you've received in Christ, is it? By faith in Him, you've received a new one. You've received a clean heart from which may flow a blessed life. One that is characterized by wisdom. So, beloved, put your faith in Christ. He, the true teacher, will guard your heart through His wisdom as it is given in the Word of God. And He will lead you not only to a blessed life, which is what Proverbs 4 is about, but to an eternal life as well. Amen. Let's sing together hymn 35, stanza 1 and 2.